In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Christ is risen. Christos anesti. Christos voskresi. I always get a kick out of that passage that we read today from the Gospel, where it says, go tell the disciples, and Peter. You know, that guy. The other guy. But we all know he redeemed himself later on. So we have in the Orthodox Church this word phronema. Are many of you familiar with that word, phronema? Just nod, no? Okay. So it basically means mindset. It's kind of the way we think. Some people translate it into kind of a disposition. Like, what's your disposition as a person? Paul talks about it, and he uses that word. And he says our phronema should be oriented towards heaven. But when you look at humans in general, you can kind of take all of humanity and clump them into three basic groups of types of people. There is, hopefully, a small percentage of society, a person that when they meet another person, they look at them and say, what can I get from them? What can I extract from them? How can I manipulate them to do something I want, to get something from them? Typically, those people end up in prison. Hopefully, none of them are here today. Most of society, most of us, kind of have a very transactional relationship with the people we meet. We go up to somebody and we look at them and go, well, what can I offer them, but what can they offer me, right? I'll help you move, but, you know, eventually at some point in my life, you got to come help me move. You know, I'll loan you $50, but that's with the understanding that someday you might give me $50 too when I'm broke and I need help. It's a very transactional, you know, give and take type relationship. Honestly, that's more common, I think, in society. But then there's a special class of person in society that when they see another person, the only thing that comes to their mind is, how can I help you? We call those the helpers. Or they ask this question, really important question, how can I love you today? That's their disposition. That's their phronema. That's their mindset. That's how they live. They're looking to see what they can get from the other person. They're looking how they can have an exchange. How can we be friends? How can we support each other through tough times and bad times? Not that that's wrong. But their disposition is one of love. How can I love you today? How can I love my neighbor today? When I see you, how can I support you? How can I help you? I think of, you know, Mr. Rogers, one of my childhood heroes, who said, you know, when there's trouble, look for the helpers. Look for people who are raising their hand and say, how can I help you today? How can I be a neighbor to you? And when we look at that third group, every Christian should be in that third group. The helpers, the ones who love, the ones who give, the ones who reach their hand out to expect nothing in return, as Christ says. Loan expecting nothing in return. That's a commandment of Christ, he says to us. Loan expecting nothing in return. Give expecting nothing in return. Don't give expecting return, like later on, like, hey, you know, you should really come and help me now because I helped you that one time, right? No, you give expecting nothing in return. And the reason why the Christians are like this, reason why we are called to be like this is because, not because it's good or it's written in a book somewhere and we're following rules. We're to be like this because that's who God is. God gives and expects nothing in return. Make no mistake. We are all here today by God's benevolence, by his love, by his outpouring of grace. We all exist. We got out of bed this morning. And at what point in your morning did God open the door, knock on the door, knock, 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 open it up, there's God standing there. Hey, you didn't call on me today. He doesn't do that. God's very silent. He's very humble. He's very meek. He is lowly of heart. He quietly supports us and expects nothing in return. He hopes and he asks for us to love him back. But if we don't, he just continues to give. He just continues to be present. He continues to silently support us through our lives. God does this because he is perfect. He's perfect. It doesn't mean, when I was a kid, I don't know about y'all, but when I was a kid, I thought, oh, God, of course God's perfect. He makes all the rules. It's kind of hard to not follow your own rules because you made them, right? You know, if I had a rule, it'd be like, every day would be Peter Day, and, you know, we celebrate Peter. You know, not the disciples, but Peter. And so it's not what we say when we say that God is perfect. We say he's complete. He's perfectly complete. Imagine baking a cake or painting a painting or something like that, and when you're done, you look at it and go, it's perfect. If I make one more brush stroke, or if I take one brush stroke away, it will no longer be perfect. It's perfect because it's complete. He's perfect because he's complete. And in his perfection, in his fullness, in the abundance of who he is, in his absolute fullness, his complete being, he gives everything he has to us freely. Because that's what benevolence is. You know, if you have rich people out there that when they finally amass so much money they can never spend it all, what do? They start a foundation and start giving it away. How much more does God do that for us? Every day of our lives. Every day we get up in the morning, by his grace, we are loved into existence. We are here today by his love. And so he's calling us to be like that. He's not saying be good little boys and girls. He's saying, no, be like me. Be like me. Strive to be like I am. To give. When you see someone, ask, how can I love you today? We see this mindset of self-sacrifice and love in the myrrh-bearing women whom we celebrate and recognize today. If you listen to the story very closely, the first thing they do in the morning, and I mentioned this last night, they take Christ's body down from the cross, very, you know, before the Sabbath starts. The Sabbath starts Friday night. They're all just kind of, I can't imagine they're sitting at home, you know. What do I do? You know, I can't make anything. I can't work, you know, so. But I also imagine the myrrh-bearing women were looking out the window at the sunrise. This is my imagination. It's not gospel or anything. Waiting for the sun to rise. So as soon as the Sabbath was over, they packed up all their stuff, the spices, which are expensive, and they go to anoint the body of Jesus. Now keep in mind, they didn't know he was risen from the dead. They weren't going there to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to love their dead friend, their dead teacher, their dead master. They spent their money, they spent their time, they spent their energy, they gave up everything they had to go give to someone who they thought could not ever give them anything back. And when we pray for the dead, when we take time out of our days to remember those who have gone before us, we do it as an act of kindness because they have nothing to give us. How are they going to pay us back? When I pray for someone, when I spend time in my day praying for the dead or doing a panahita for someone, it's that third group. I love you. I love you, and I'm going to pray for you because you cannot pray for yourself right now. And this is what they did. They went out to see, they went out to this tomb wondering, well, how are we going to roll the stone away so that we can anoint the friend of our dead teacher, our dead master? And what did they encounter but the risen Lord Jesus Christ? It's when they had that mindset of servitude, that mindset of sacrifice, that mindset of love for your neighbor and for God, they were going to give something to their friend whom they thought had nothing to give back to them, and instead they found an empty tomb and an angel, or a young man, you know, depending on the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to them. And so you'll note in all of the gospels, they don't always agree with who exactly went to the tomb, by the way. They have different, you know, St. John says it was Mary Magdalene. I think some synoptics just say it was Mary, and a few people, but the general understanding is that there was a multitude of people. There was the myrrh-bearing women that went to the tomb. And you notice it was women. Where was everyone else? Where was John? Where was Peter? Where was Tom, you know, James and all the rest? Where were they? They went. And because of their self-sacrifice, getting up early, eagerly ready to go to love their dead friend, they found Jesus Christ. And so we are called to do the same thing. You know, we're not here just to admire these great saints. We're here to become like them, to imitate them, to follow in the path they've walked before us, and to become those same types of people. And so the question that we're faced with here today is, how do we do that? I don't know about you, I read these great things. I'm okay, so how do I do that? I want to do that. I want to be like that, you know. How do I do that? It steps when we begin to look at ourselves and to really examine ourselves to see which type of person we really are. There's a lot of self-delusion in the world. I lie to myself all the time. I'm really good at it, by the way. I've been doing it ever since I was born. I'm very good at lying to myself. And I guarantee you all are too. We have this false self, this image of ourself that's not true. We think we're something we're not. We're deluded. And only Christ can illumine who we really are. Only Christ can tell us who we really are. I can't tell myself that. I can recognize I'm a sinner. I'm a fallen man. I can recognize that I lie to myself, that I'm not always true to God or myself. But in that recognition, that self-examination, say, go to him and say, Lord, show me who I am. By your grace and by your love and by your benevolence, show me who I really am so that I can stand truly in front of you as who I am and not as who I think I am or who I want to be. And then as he starts to reveal to us who we really are we that person that just wants to use people, get something from them? What do you have for me today? Or are we that person that's looking for a transaction, a business partner essentially in life? Or are we like the myrrh-bearing women? Do we offer our lives to one another? Beginning in this temple, by the way, you hear that passage from John, they will know you by your love for one another. It starts here in this temple. We take that love that we facilitate in this temple by our sacramental life, and we take it out into that community, and we love that community. We love them with all of our hearts. We don't expect anything in return. We take up our time and our spices, and we go to anoint those who cannot anoint us back, just as the myrrh-bearing women did. And as we see ourselves for who we are, we ask God to help us change. Repentance is change. It's not just feeling sorry. It's not just, I feel bad for what I did. You should feel bad for what, you know, we should all feel bad if we do something wrong. But you got to change. Stop doing it. Be different. Live a different life. Commit yourself to getting up and doing the next good thing. Loving your neighbor. Being kind. Being merciful. Being long-suffering. And God will bless your efforts, and he will transform you by his grace. So that instead of being this very painfully self-centered person, you end up becoming a loving, glowing, bright, divine image, and made in the image and likeness of God, being just like God. The greatest gift we can offer anyone is love. And also, this is the last thing I will offer, very pragmatic, very practical. Look for opportunities to love one another. Look for them. Get to know each other. I've always been a bit advocate of supporting foreign causes, you know, the starving children in Africa, which was real big when I was growing up. You know, now it's somewhere else. But start here. There's people in this temple who need your love. They need you to love them in some small way. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a text. Go say, how are you today? Get up early in the morning like the myrrh-bearing women and go check on them. How are they doing? Do they need some money? Are they struggling to pay their rent, their mortgage? Do they need help moving? Do they need help mowing their lawn? Do you know your neighbor here in this temple well enough? And I'm not just talking about your friends. We all have friends in the temple. Go talk to someone other than your friends today at mealtime. This is your your liturgy challenge today. Don't go sit with all the people you normally sit with. Go sit with someone else and get to know them. Okay? That's your challenge. I'm not going to go around checking on anyone. There's no test. You know, everyone's like, oh, gosh. No, just try it. Try it. Go talk to people you've never talked to before. Get to know people you've never talked to before so that you might get to know them better, see how you might love them better. And if we can do this, if we can do these hard things, giving of ourselves for our neighbor, if we can do that, then we can become like God. We can enjoy it. The brightness of Pascha, it won't be a thing outside of us. It'll be a thing inside of us, shining out of us, radiating out of us. The glory of God, the life, the eternal life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, shining out of us. If we can learn to get out of our own comfort zones, our own cliques, our own groups, and get out there and love people. Just love them by talking to them, getting to know their story, getting to know their lives. And be like Jesus Christ to them. Be like God to them. And by his grace, may we become more like him every single day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Christ is risen. Amen.